Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. But before we get into Revelation 10, let's look back for a moment in Revelation 9, verses 7, 8, and 9. It is difficult to understand how John knew what these creatures looked like, or even for us to imagine what they look like. They're locusts, so we think of them as small. They have the faces of men, which we think is much larger. They have hair like women. They have teeth like lions. How can that be? It's very hard to imagine. One of the arguments used against the futurist view, and when we come later on, I think in chapter 20, we're going to deal with all of the arguments against the futurist view. One of the arguments against the futurist view is, the things you people say will happen sound fantastic. It sounds like something from a movie. It doesn't sound like real life. Is that basically what you're asking, Nico? How can there be this creature that's small like a locust but large like a lion and like a horse and stings people but doesn't kill them, and then another beast that comes out and does kill them? How can this be? There's smoke and the answer to that is, if you read the Bible, there are three major miracle periods. Can you remember the first of the three major miracle periods? Moses and Elijah. Some people think that miracles are happening every page of the Bible. That's really not true. There's three basic times when there were miracles. The first one is Moses and Joshua. Did I say Moses and Elijah? Moses and Joshua. What's the second one?
Elijah and
Elisha. What's the third one?
Jesus
and the apostles. Outside of those three, Daniel has a few miracles. There's a few miracles in Judges, but that's close to Joshua. There's not really miracles on every page. There's basically three times where there's miracles in the Bible. But what happened in the first miracle period? If I told you that everywhere in the city of Johannesburg would be covered with frogs on top of the skyscrapers and in the basement, you would say, oh, that's fantastic. That sounds like some horror movie. It happened in the greatest city in the world. In fact, a city so great that in 25 years, they built the pyramids. We can't do that. Not only did they have frogs, the water turned to blood in the River Nile. The whole river. Do you know how wide that river is? The whole thing turned to blood. More than that, flies like a carpet. They just appeared. And then they disappeared. And more than that, darkness came. And in the book of Exodus, it says, I think it's chapter 9, it says, even darkness that could be felt. So it was so dark that it hurt. If you believe the book of Exodus, you should not have a difficulty believing the book of Revelation. I think that's the best answer to the people who disagree with the futurist view and they say, oh, how could these things happen? Answer, read Exodus and get back to me. How did Exodus happen? How did 2 million people walk for 40 years? You tell me that. How do women have babies in the wilderness and not die? They didn't die. They increased. How does that happen? How do you as a dad even consistently have a growing family? In a wilderness. God worked it out. Where did the food come from? That's impossible. That's commonly what atheists say. They love to attack the Exodus. They say it's not possible. You can't feed people. You can't have the population grow living in the woods. Well, it did. You can't have an ocean that splits by itself and they walk across on dry granite. At least it has to be wet sand. It wasn't wet. It was dry. Well, if you believe Exodus, you shouldn't have a problem believing Revelation. But yes, it is beyond what we are accustomed to. So we need to read Revelation more so that we get accustomed to it. Now back to chapter 10. Chapter 10 is the introduction of an amazing character. Chapter 10, verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun. His feet were pillars of fire. How tall is this angel? Well, he's tall enough in verse 2 that he puts his right foot in the ocean and his left foot on dry ground. Now, maybe you could say that he stood right on the beach as the waves were coming. I don't think so. This seems like a giant, like a bigger than Goliath. And it's no problem for him to put one foot out into the waters and one foot way up on the shore. Because if you just glance at him, I can't even look up on his head. It's some blazing crown of color. Purple, green, red, yellow. The homosexual community has claimed the rainbow. But I will remind you that one day God will take back his symbol. The rainbow is a sign of his covenant faithfulness. Genesis chapter 9. He gave it to Noah to prove to Noah, I will never break my promise again. He never did. I will never in the future break my promise. The rainbow is around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4 to remind us we have arrived at the place where promises are never broken. When he says there's no more tears, no crying, no sorrow, and no death, he means it. It's done. It will never change. And when this angel comes down with a rainbow as his crown, he is sent from the unchanging faithful one. He's a messenger from that one. But don't get too close because his face is like the sun and his feet will burn you. And he can put them in the ocean and the ocean doesn't put them out. This is an amazing angel. And he cries out like a lion in verse 3. He roars like a lion. What is this creature? A lion, a man, a fire, a cloud. What is he? He's one of the amazing creatures that we will see in heaven and you can get a little glimpse of here on earth if you read C.S. Lewis's little book, Out of the Silent Planet, and you'll get a description of angels. I was very cold toward the Bible's teaching on angels until a few years ago when I read, it's a fictional book, Out of the Silent Planet, or Paralandra. In fact, I have them on my computer. Even if you bring a flash drive, put them on yours, plug them into your computer, listen to them while you drive. They're two fictional stories, and they paint the picture of what angels are like. You listen to that, and you will read those parts about angels differently. And what happened in those stories for me as I listened to them was, I saw the creator of angels in much greater glory. Read Revelation chapter 10 carefully. If his servants are like this, then the master's got to be greater. Amen? Amen? He roars with the voice of a lion. And when he speaks, the only one who can answer him in verse number 3 are seven thunders. He talks and thunder listens. Verse 4, he speaks again and he holds up a book. He swears in verse 6 by Jehovah. And then an angel comes to John and says, go up to that mighty titan and he'll give you the book that's in his hand. Take it in verse 9. Eat it. It will make your belly bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet like honey. I think what that means is what Harry Ironside says. When you hear about God's judgment on sinners, part of you says, Oh, finally, pour out. That's what they deserve. But when it gets down inside, you say, oh, it's terrible. It's too much for me. It's too much for me. God, take me away from here. I can't even endure to see your wrath. It's too heavy. I'm just a mortal. I have a birthday and I have a death day. I can't take this. Leave this for angels who are perfect and pure and holy, and they can never die. They can stand in your presence, but I can't bear to see this. John takes the book and he's glad. Oh, finally, give the sinners what they deserve. But when he starts to see it, he says, it's too much for me. I'm overcome. I think that's what that means. It's pictured very well in a story that my wife and I read last night on Valentine's Day. It's called The Story of Baron and Luthien. And in that story, Baron is a mighty warrior, and he sees a beautiful woman named Luthien, and he says, I want to marry her. Her father says, in order to marry her, you must go and retrieve the great gem that's held by an evil monster. And Baron goes and fights and takes the jewel from that monster. But he takes it after his hand is cut off. And the hand is poisoned. And so he's going to die. But Luthien, the girl, finds him and nurses him back to health. And then he gives to her father the jewel and says, there, I brought it. I paid with my blood. And after they're married, Luthien sings a song. And the reason I'm telling you the story is just for this. On almost the last page of that story, it says, Luthien's song was the most fair that had ever been heard on earth, and also the most sorrowful. Is that possible? Is it possible that the most beautiful thing can also be the most sorrowful thing? Do you not know the cross of Christ? Don't you know in your heart immediately that you once looked at the cross and you thought it was beautiful and terrible? If you don't know that, I doubt that you're a Christian. Who can look at Jesus saying, oh, take my sin. You'll take it? No, they can't kill you. You're the Savior. You're the Son of God. If you don't know both he's beautiful and he's the most sorrowful, he's the man of sorrows, and he's the lily of the valley, he's the bright and morning star, he's the fairest of 10,000. If you don't know that he's the most beautiful that's ever been seen, and also the man of sorrows, do you know Christ? I think that's happening here with John. He's seeing something of the decrees of God and saying, yes, yes, no, it's too great, it's too heavy, it's too high, it's beyond me. But what is this decree that is beyond him? Chapter 11 can be titled Two Witnesses, T-W-O, T-W-O, Witnesses. And now we've got to explain what's happening in our story. In chapter 11, John is going to move his focus. At the very end of the chapter, we will see the seventh trumpet. But before we get to the end of the chapter, we have this description of two witnesses. And it's very important. So let's see what it says. We'll go verse by verse through it. Chapter 11, verse 1. There's given me a reed like a rod. The angel stood saying, rise up and measure what? The temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. But the court, which is outside the temple, leave out and do not measure it, for it is given to the Gentiles. And the holy city, will they tread underfoot 42 months. Number one, the first thing I would bring to your attention is this. He is quoting here from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40. And he is quoting also from the book of Daniel. Why is he quoting from these books? Because he wants to show us that what is happening here has been prophesied in the past. And I'm going to use a key to open this door. The key that we're going to use is in the very end of verse 2. It says 42 months. How long is 42 months?
3.5 years.
Well, if you have 12 months, it's a year, right? And another 12, and another 12 gets us 36. 36 plus 6 gets us to 42. 42 months. How many days would that be? Well, if you had 360 and 360, that would be 720. If you add another 360, that would be 1,080. If you take 1,080 plus 180, you come up to how many days? 1,260 days. How many days? 1260. 1,260. How many months? But if you have years, this would be a year and 2 years and a half of a year. So it would be 3.5 years. If your years were 360 days, if your months were, if your year had 12 months, these would all equal out to be the same time period. Either in your notes or in your Bible, I'd like to give you every reference to the 3.5 years in the entire Bible. There are 8 times that these phrases are used. You can mark them so that in the future you'll have the key to get in at this door. Otherwise, you might find the door locked. Number 1, right there in verse 2. You can underline it or mark it on the side. It's 11:2. Revelation 11:2. And then in the very next verse, 11:3. What's the time period in verse 3? 32 months. No, in verse 2 it's 42 months, but in verse 3, what's the time period?
1,260 days.
There's the days. Go over to chapter 12, verse 6. And what's the time period in 12:6? It's days, 1,260 days. Look at verse 14, chapter 12, verse 14. What's the time period in verse 14? It's a little bit tricky, but you can get it. What's the time period in verse 14? Time times half a time. One time and two times and a half of a time. 3.5 years. Chapter 12, verse 14. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 5. And what time period is used here? 42 months. Now, these time periods are found also in the book of Daniel. Go with me to Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7. And verse 25. What time period do we find in Daniel 7:25?
Time,
yeah. And just so we understand Daniel's context, read verse 26. The judgment will sit, and they will take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it until when?
Unto the end.
So we're talking about the end of something. So this time, times, and half a time, it comes very close to what? To the end. Okay. So that's Daniel 7, verse 25. Go to chapter 12, Daniel 12. And look at verse 7. What time period do we have here? 12:7. Time, times, and half a time. 12:7. And then look down at chapter 12, verse 11. What time period do we have here? 1,290 days. Got an extra month. Where did that come from? All right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Where's our eighth reference?
12.
Oh, 12, 7 and 12, 11. Yeah.
I also have a question.
Is it 11? Yes.
The next verse says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days.
I'm coming to that. So there are how many references to 3.5 years?
Eight.
Plus that one extra month. We'll try to get back to this. Now, everyone agrees about 3 points on this key. So there's 3 points on which everyone agrees. The preterist, the futurist, and the historicist all agree on these 3 points. Number one, these three phrases all refer to the same thing. So whether it's months or days or times, all the commentators agree it's referring to the same thing. All right? So on that point, preterists, futurists, historicists, all the views say, yeah, these eight things, they're referring to the same thing. Number two, they all agree that it adds up to 3.5 years. So they all agree with that. There's no debate that some people say, well, it's not 3.5 years. They all agree that it adds up to 3.5 years. Number three, and most importantly, all of the views agree that I can't say every single person, but representatives of all the views agree, and this is the most important, so if you're marking this in your notes, this will help you in the future when you get confused, and especially if you ever deal with someone who actually reads this or holds to a different view. Here's the big point. All the views agree that this time period, these 42 months, this 1260 days, this 3.5 years, they all agree that it happens during the great what?
Tribulation.
Tribulation. All the views agree about this. And with that, I just have my rock by which I can slay Goliath. I've now got my key to open the door. All of the views agree that these time periods are taking place during the Great Tribulation. Why would we think it's the Great Tribulation? Well, in Daniel 7, what we just saw, Daniel 7:25, the man is going to kill the believers until the time of the end. That sounds like tribulation. Look at Daniel 12. Verse 7, I heard the man clothed in linen on the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven. That sounds like the angel. He swore by him who lives forever and ever that it would be for a time and times and a half. What would be for time and times and a half? Oh, all of the things that was just discussed in chapter 11. That's the Great Tribulation. Look down at verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away until the abomination that makes desolate, there will be 1,290 days. All of the views see that abomination works desolation. That's mentioned in Matthew 24 when it says there will be great tribulation. All of the views agree this time period is talking about the Great Tribulation. So I want to ask you, when is the Great Tribulation? The preterist view says, when is the Great Tribulation? 70 AD. It happened long ago. And it happened to those Jews in Jerusalem. All right? Did you follow that? Remember, there's three views. The preterist. Preterist just means it's already happened. It's already happened. And they think that when the Romans came in and destroyed the Jewish temple, that was when the Great Tribulation happened. It's done. We're not in the tribulation. We're in the kingdom. It's prosperity. That's the preterist view. Really? So these 3.5 years, these months, all this is all gone in the past. The tribulation's gone. And now we're in the new heavens and the new earth. Really? View number two. We've always been in the Great Tribulation. We're in the Great Tribulation now, and we're always in the Great Tribulation. They were in the Great Tribulation 1,000 years ago. We're in the Great Tribulation now, and your grandchildren are in the Great Tribulation. It's all Great Tribulation. That's view number two, the historicist. That you can understand that, right? What does the historicist say? Everything's going? Repeating, repeating, repeating. You play the song, you say, play that song again. Do it again. Just do it 1,000 times. The historicist says everyone's always been in the Great Tribulation. What's the problem with that? Well, there's many problems. One of the problems is it flattens out Scripture. So you can't ever say, ah, this passage is written for this. No, it's everyone. Yeah, I'm in the worst tribulation ever. Really? So the Christians that were being burned at the stake in Germany 500 years ago, they had it just as bad as us? Come on. No. You mean you today, Lloyd, are suffering like John the Apostle who was dipped in oil? Come on, we drink cold drink. We wear Nike shoes. I mean, we have fans in December. Did the Apostle John ever have a fan in December? Okay. We all agree it's in the Great Tribulation, but the futurist says what? The Great Tribulation is happening during the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, and we've never seen that yet. That's the big point. And I think you already understand that because most of you already know, yeah, the book of Revelation is in the future. Most of you already know that. These things are coming in the future, but what exactly is coming? Now with this key, here's the key. Whenever you see these signs, the 42 months, the 1260 days, the 3.5 years, wait a minute. What happens if you add 3.5 and 3.5? What do you get?
7.
Go in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Did you go back to Revelation? Go to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. In John MacArthur's Systematic Theology, it's about 1,000 pages long, and he deals with thousands of Bible verses. And the one Bible passage that he takes the most time on, it's not Isaiah 53, it's not Romans 3, it's not the book of Galatians, it's this passage right here. In his whole book, this is what he spends the most time on, because it's the most complicated. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined on your people and upon your holy city. Stop right there. Does your Bible have a footnote by the word weeks?
Yes.
What does it say in the margin?
Units of seven.
Sevens. Does anyone raise your hand if your Bible has a footnote that says sevens? Everyone's Bible says weeks, right? Lloyd, what does your Bible say in verse 24?
Weeks,
right. The Hebrew word is sevens. So literally it is 70 sevens are determined for your people. 70 sets of seven. What does that mean? Well, keep reading. 70 weeks or 70 sets of seven are determined on your people and upon your holy city. Number one, if you have a pen, mark these in the notes here, in the margin, or in the text there. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Number six, to anoint the most holy one. What does that sound like? What does verse 24 sound like to you? What does that sound like in verse 24? Does it sound like it's describing an event or a person or something that you know of? What event? What event? What does it sound like in verse 24? You just look at these. Finish the transgression. Make an end of sins. Make reconciliation for iniquity. Bring in everlasting right. Does that sound like the cross of Jesus? That's what it is. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. Do you see the word Messiah? Unto the Messiah, the Prince, will be how many weeks? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What happens if you add 7 and 62? What do you get? 62 plus 7? 69. How many weeks were prophesied in verse 24?
70.
Let's put it up on the board so we can follow it nicely. How many weeks are there total? 70. 70 weeks. 70 sets of seven. We've got 70 sevens. 69 of those sevens are going to be counted. You can mark this down in your notes if you want to keep it nice and even so you won't forget in the future. 69 of those sevens, look in verse 25, are from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until what? The Messiah. That means from the time of Ezra up until the time of the cross, you have 69 sevens. Does that make sense? 69 sevens. So, we can just look back and count the years from the time when Cyrus the king told Ezra to rebuild until the time of the cross. And guess how many years it is? It's 483 years from this time, from Ezra, the command when Cyrus told Ezra, go rebuild the temple, until the cross. There's 483 years in there. From 453 BC until 30 AD. Which means we have 483 years. If you need your calculator, do 69 times 7. It comes up to 483. You have 483 years between Ezra and the cross. Guess what? The preterist, the futurist, and the historicist, we all agree on that. Everyone agrees. There's no debate. There's no difficulty. But how many years are we left with? Because there's 69 sevens. We've got one seven left. 7 years. 7 years plus 483 makes 490. 70 times 7 is 490. Okay? So we are short how many years? 7 years. All the views agree. Everything that I've written on this board, the views agree on right here. from the time of Ezra, 453 BC, until the cross of Christ is 483 years, 69 of Daniel's weeks. All right? Everyone agrees. Our problem is we're left over with 7 years. And this is where the historicist, the preterist, and the futurist start pulling out their knives and swords to fight each other. The preterist says from 30 AD to 70 AD, how many years is that?
40.
They say this 7 years, is that 40 years? That was the right response. She said, huh? The preterist says these 7 years are those 40 years. Get ready for a bigger hmm. The historicist says from 300 until when? 20? 21 are those 7 years. And the futurist says these 7 years haven't happened yet. We've got to wait until we get to Revelation chapter 11 when we have the 3.5 years and the 3.5 years. The first 42 months is the beginning. The next 1,260 days is the end. You've got 7 years, not 3.5. It's 3.5 plus 3.5. Because Daniel told us there's going to be 3.5 years or 42 months. And then there's going to be the abomination of desolation. And then there's going to be 1,290 days. Oh. So this final seven can either be 30 AD to 70 AD. That's the preterist view. The final 7 years can either be 40 years, or it can be 2,000 years, if you're the historicist, or you can say, no, seven is seven, but it hasn't happened yet. That's my view. I think that's the natural view. I said that's the key because now if you go back to the two witnesses in chapter 11, let's do this now in 5 minutes. 5 minutes, let's see this. Go back to Revelation chapter 11. We've got our key. Let's see if the door just swings wide open. Let's see what happens. Revelation chapter 11. Verse number 3. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Two witnesses, who are they? Verse 4. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire comes out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this way be killed. These men have power to shut heaven so that it does not rain in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. Who smote the earth with plagues? What prophet? Moses, the 10 plagues. What prophet turned the waters to blood?
Moses.
What prophet prayed and the rain didn't come?
Elijah.
What prophet never died? Elijah. What prophet went up into a mountain and we don't know what happened? He just went to God.
Enough.
Moses. Many people think this is Moses and Elijah. In Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus went up on the mountain and was changed, then Peter and Andrew and John were there. And what two prophets did they see?
Moses
and Elijah. A picture of the law and the prophets. Elijah counts as the head of all the prophets. He was the bold one. Moses counts as the head of all the law since he recorded the law. The law and the prophets. Here again at the end times come out. Could it be? It might be Moses and Elijah. Some people believe it's Enoch and Elijah because those are the only two people who've never died. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men to die how many times?
Once.
So all those other people died, but Enoch went straight to heaven without dying and Elijah went straight to heaven in the chariot. Remember? So because those two didn't die, Enoch and Elijah will come back. And if you read the book of Jude, Enoch, when he was back on earth, he was prophesying of the second coming. So they said, well, it makes sense. Before he died, when he was on earth, he prophesied of the second coming. He's going to come back the second time here on earth, and he's going to prophesy about the second coming. I don't know. I'll find out someday. Verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and will overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is called Sodom in Egypt. What is this city? Well, it's Jerusalem. Our Lord was crucified there. So Jerusalem is called what? Sodom and Egypt. Verse 9, those of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. They will not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. John Knox and Ulrich Zwingli could not understand that verse. But you can understand it because today with a phone, you can send pictures all over the world in seconds. Right? They would look at verse 9 and say, how is everyone in the world going to see their dead bodies for 3.5 days? Oh, technology could accomplish that. Verse 10, they that dwell on the earth will do what? They'll rejoice. They're happy. They're sending gifts one another. It's Christmas to them because the two prophets that tormented them that were dwelling on the earth. Verse 11, after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God will enter into them. They will stand on their feet and great fear will fall on those who saw them. You're right, there's great fear. They'll be terrified. They heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up. And they ascend up to heaven in a cloud and their enemies will see them. Verse 13, the same hour there's a great earthquake. The 10th part of the city will fall. 7,000 men die. The rest are terrified. And they will give glory to the God of heaven. Verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounds. And there are great voices in heaven. And what's going to happen from verse 15 down to the end of the chapter is we're going to see the final trumpet is a song of the redeemed. They're glorifying God because of the judgment on earth. And that opens the way to the seven bowls in chapter 16. Let me close with this. What's happening here? We've been talking about judgments on the earth, judgments on the earth, judgments on the earth. Now, two witnesses. What are these two witnesses? In chapter 11, mark this in your notes. Chapter 11, you can put a dash, mark two witnesses. Then put down chapter 12. Persecution of Israel, chapter 12. Persecution of Israel. Then write down chapter 13. The beast. And in chapter 14, 15, and 16, we're back to the judgments, the bowls. So what do we see? We have the two witnesses, the persecution of Israel, and the beast. Very simply, it means this. The story of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19, just like you have right here in your chart. You see the chart? The main content of the book of Revelation is judgment. You see, what's the first main heading? Judgment. What's the second main heading? Judgment. Third main heading? Judgment. Fourth main heading? Judgment. Next heading? Judgment. Next heading? Judgment. Next heading? It's going to be one judgment after another. That's the main content of the book of Revelation. The Lamb will be glorified in judgment. But so that you know what's happening, he gives you those clues. This judgment will take place in a 7-year period. 42 months, 1260 days. Put them together, you have 7 years. The beginning of that 7 years is in chapter 4 at the rapture. Then you'll have 7 years of terror on earth as God pours out his wrath. And then at the end of those 7 years is the second coming in chapter 19. The two witnesses will come here to earth while the church is gone. And then in chapter 12, Israel will be persecuted on earth while the church is gone. And then in chapter 13, the beast and the Antichrist will arise while the church is gone during those 7 years. The time of tribulation on the earth is a terrible time that no one wants to live through. But if you are alive during that time, God will send a strong delusion. Some people say very foolishly, well, I'll just do what I want, and then when I see all those things happen, when I start to see meteors hit the ground, then I'll say, oh, I'll become a Christian. But 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, God will send a blinding to your eyes. In chapter 8, we saw it. They will not repent. It comes again in chapter 16. They will not repent. But, and this is what we saw last week in chapter 7. I'll close with this. The uncountable multitude, Caleb, that you were noticing in chapter 7, verse 9, the multitude that no one can count that's in heaven, who are they? These are they who have come out of great tribulation. Even during that time, if there's 8 billion people on the earth and 4 billion of them die, there will still be hundreds of millions converted. An amazing time of conversion and an amazing time of persecution as Christians are killed. Let us see what God has prophesied for the future. Let us feel the weight of these judgments and let us change our lives accordingly and evangelize accordingly. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Father, grant that we might love your word and believe your word. Help us to serve God in light of the future, in light of the future that you have revealed. Help us to remember the keys and to stick close to the very words of the Bible. Grant that we might be evangelists, that we might be holy, that we might dedicate ourselves to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.